This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
Bringing interviews, inspiration, and information to encourage, refresh, and equip you to embrace the deep, to find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download, 5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
It's time for fun stuff.
Fun stuff. Yay.
Fun stuff. Here's something really fun. The print edition of our editing book is ready. If you've been waiting for the book to be in print form, you can get it now at Amazon. It may take another week or so for it to show up on other retailers, but it's there.
It's there. And that title again is Finding and Working with an Editor. Everything you need to know for a nearly pain-free edit. Fun stuff number two. We are doing a survey because we want your help. We want you guys to help us make this podcast better. We want to be sure that we're meeting your needs to the best of our ability. So there's a link in the show notes. Just click on it that says, you know, take this survey, help us out. Or you can go to the podcast page of our website, or you can click the link in the newsletter if you're a newsletter subscriber. But please, you guys, please help us. We really want your opinion. It's a short survey will only take a couple minutes.
So if you're feeling like nobody ever listens to you, go take the survey because we will listen.
Yay.
And now here's the show.
Hello, writers. Welcome to the deep. We're glad that you're spending this time with us. We talked a few episodes back about the slippery slope and how to avoid it. But what happens if you didn't avoid it, if you're smack dab in the middle of consequences because you didn't avoid it? You know, consequences aren't just for the future. They come in the here and now, and they affect our relationships. They affect our witness. They affect our ability to obey God.
So think about Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. I love that. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Well, that's great counsel, but being human, there are times we don't follow it. And you know what that leads to? Why, yes, today's topic, consequences.
So let's talk about what to do when you're experiencing those consequences in a couple different ways. One, when you're in a bad place of your own making, or when you're in a bad place of someone else's making. And what are the consequences of those bad choices, of either our own bad choices or others' bad choices? And there's four that we want to talk about: damage to your reputation, damage to relationships, damage to our usefulness to God, and damage to our plans.
So how do writers' own choices put them in a bad place?
Yeah, we do this a lot, guys. Maybe we take on writing projects that aren't what we're passionate about, and we find ourselves caught writing something we don't enjoy and being tempted to break that contract or even actually going back on our word and breaking it.
Maybe you've agreed to a contract with a delivery date you know is unrealistic, and then you end up not able to fulfill it.
Or maybe you're just not faithful in your writing so that you miss your due date.
Or you're not being honest about the due date being in trouble until it's too late in the process.
Or maybe we've accidentally borrowed something called plagiarism a little bit more. Maybe we've pushed it too close.
What about when sometimes we hedge the truth in interviews and then the truth comes out?
Or maybe it's gossiping about others in the industry. Like maybe you're talking about something that someone did to you and you're telling that to someone who doesn't need to know. That's gossip.
or spending money you don't have and can't afford to, quote, achieve success and ending up in financial trouble.
Or maybe putting so much focus on your career and your writing that you neglect your family.
Or compromising on the types of material you put in your book, and now you feel bad about it.
Or maybe you get so busy doing this writing thing for God that you forget about your relationship with God, and you forget to take care of your heart. And this way, and in a lot of other ways, you just forget to take care of your heart.
Or if you forget to take care of your health, guys.
Or maybe you're saying yes to lots of things, maybe too many things, even good things, but you don't now have time to say yes to the best things.
So those are just a few of the ways that our own decisions can get us in a bad place. But how do others' choices put writers in a bad place?
Well, maybe an editor leaves and you're orphaned at a publishing house.
Or what if the publisher cancels your line or your contract?
Or what if someone posts false or negative reviews that really hurt your sales?
Or when someone in the industry has a beef with you and talks negatively about you to people who don't need to know about it?
Right. Or what if someone plagiarizes you?
Or what if your spouse decides to leave or your babysitter quits and that changes the amount of time that you can write or your ability to write?
Or maybe other people in your family just make poor choices and that requires you to deal with it emotionally and physically and mentally.
So there are so many ways, you guys, that our decisions or other people's decisions can land us in a bad place and can result in consequences coming our way. So how do we deal with it when we're in a bad place and facing consequences because of our own decisions? First of all, admit your wrongdoing to God and seek his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Then comes repentance. You've got to confess your sins and repent. This restores your relationship with God. Remember, we said there were consequences to our relationships, our usefulness to God, our reputation, and our plans. So coming to him with it helps to restore us again and set us free from those consequences or help us to deal with the consequences when we're in them. Next, admit you're wrong to those who hurt you. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar of whole burnt offerings, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar of the whole burnt offerings and be going away. First be reconciled to your brother, and then, having come, be offering your gift. In other words, don't try to come to God if somebody has been hurt by you and you haven't confessed to them and asked their forgiveness. Admit that you did something wrong and seek their forgiveness. That puts you on track to rebuild your relationships with others. And step number three is accept the consequences of your wrongdoing. That's not easy. That's really right. Hard. But Hebrews 12:5-6 and 10-13 tells us, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you enter this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. I mean, guys, when your kids did something wrong, they had to bear the consequences and you brought punishment to them. And it was to correct them and to keep them from making those same mistakes again. So the scripture goes on, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Right there, guys, in scripture. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. And this remakes you, reshapes you, and restores your usefulness to God.
Right. Well, what about your reputation? How do you restore that after your bad choices? Now, honestly, you have to evidence your repentance, your change over time. You have to grow a new reputation, basically, over repeated demonstrations of your ability to make the right choice and be responsible. And then what about your plans? well, you know, your plans are probably going to need to change or be mm-hmm. delayed. You're going to need to resubmit them to God. Were those plans his plans or your plans? And now, because of these consequences, does there need to be a change, a redirection to something different? This is where you're going to have to go back, resubmit this all to God, and get new marching orders based on where you're at right now.
So hard enough to deal with it when we're in a bad place of our own making, but how do you deal with it when it's someone else's decisions that have put you in a bad place? Well, if the one who wronged you is a believer, we have pretty clear directions in Scripture. You follow the biblical directions for reconciliation when you've been wrong. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is pretty clear. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Privately. Right. And point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. If the person admits the wrong, then ask God to help you forgive them and then move forward with wisdom and forgiveness. If the person denies the wrong, well, then verse 16 kicks in. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Friends, let me just say here, go with fear and trembling. Don't look for people to come with you so that you can go beat that person up because they won't forgive you. You need to be humble. Your heart needs to be in the right place when you're going in and you're seeking forgiveness. So what happens if the person admits the wrong? Then, as with step two, you can seek to forgive and move forward. But if the person still denies wrongdoing, well, it's on to verse 17a. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And then 17b, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Hard words, folks, but perfect words, counsel from God about how to reconcile or do your best through him to reconcile when you've been wronged by another believer.
Right. Let's face it, everybody. When someone wrongs you, it hurts. And don't forget you're going to need time to grieve and time to deal with those emotions. But then again, the forgiveness needs to happen, whether they're sorry or not.
Right.
The temptation in our flesh is to punish that person, to make them suffer, our anger or our sullenness or our withholding.
Or to tell everyone that they did you wrong and you followed Scripture and they still did you wrong and wouldn't reconcile.
Right.
That's not your place, friends. That's up to God.
And that's God's word tells us in Colossians 3:13, you know, we're to forgive as the Lord forgives us. Bear with one another and forgive. So remember, though, that God sees and he cares when someone Amen. Wrongs us. He really does. But he cares just as much about our response to it. If we're not forgiving, not only are we missing the opportunity to restore our relationship, but we're hurting our usefulness to God because we're living in disobedience. We can't expect God to honor that.
So what happens if the person who wronged you isn't a believer? Brace yourself, folks. You've got to follow Christ's example. You need to seek your ultimate justice from God, not from man. Romans 12, 17 through 21 counsels us, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
So let's talk about this in regard to something like plagiarism.
Yeah.
If someone steals your book and puts it up on Amazon as their book, does this verse mean you're supposed to say, sure, take it with my blessing? I don't think so. They've broken the laws of our country, so you report them, but you don't malign them, you don't attack them, and you don't hold a grudge forever, because that's one of the ways we're overcome by evil. So we're not meant to carry those kinds of burdens, you guys, those grudges. That's how we get overcome by evil. We're not meant to carry that around. They're too heavy, and they're toxic, and they poison our hearts. So can you get a plagiarist to take down the book they stole? Yeah, probably eventually you can with several tries when you're dealing through the authorities, dealing through whatever retailer you've gone with. But understand that that doesn't always mean it's going to stop. They might do it again. Yeah, yes, really. That's why we have to go back to our ultimate justice coming from God. We have to let that go into God's hands.
It's so hard to do that, to let it go when we've been wronged and it's something that steals from us, whether it's our peace or finances, our creative genius, our intellectual property. So that's why we have to, in step number three here, make peace our aim, not justification or vengeance. Romans 12:18 tells us to walk in love, not judgment. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13 talks all about how you operate in love. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19 encourages us, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Friends, we're going to suffer. We're following a suffering Christ, and we're going to suffer by the world's hands, and we need to remember that he has overcome the world, and so we can submit all of this to him because he will never fail us. Again, you've got to forgive those who've done you wrong, and you've got to drop the burdens of resentment. We have to give ourselves time to be angry, yes, and hurt, but then surrender it to God, and with his help, move toward peace and forgiveness.
You know, one of the things that helps me to forgive is to think hard, to really, really reflect on the ways that I have failed. Mm-hmm. It's not to revisit my guilt and make me feel lousy, but it's simply to recognize my own sinfulness. There are people out there who've had to forgive me for stupid, thoughtless, or hurtful things that I've done. Mm-hmm. And when I think about it, those same people who have forgiven me have very likely needed forgiveness themselves for something stupid or thoughtless or hurtful that they've done to somebody else. It goes around and around, this pattern of us hurting, us forgiving. This is going to continue until Jesus comes back because we're fallen and we're broken and we need grace.
Amen. So when someone else has wronged us, how do we restore the damage to our usefulness, our plans, and our reputation? I don't think others' choices hinder our usefulness to God because God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And we just have to trust that, to trust that we're called according to his purpose, like it says in Romans 8:28, and he will work it out. But it can sure be frustrating, especially when we thought our usefulness for God was all wrapped up in our plans. For example, what if your spouse loses their job because someone in the company causes them to lose lots of money and they have to make severe cutbacks? You were about to hire a freelance editor to edit your indie book, and now you need that money to pay household bills. And since you can't hire the editor, you can't get your book out. Please tell me you wouldn't put your book into the world without it being edited. So, all of this because someone else made a decision that cost you. Now we've got to go back to God and refocus, resubmit our plans to him. Yes, God will somehow work this situation for our good. And oftentimes, if we trust him and rely on that promise, it's so much better than our original plans, but it's hard to see that. Remember, in everything that happens to us, the ultimate purpose is for God's glory.
Right. So how do you restore the damage that somebody else has caused to your reputation? That's tricky. It's very tricky. We need to speak the truth, but not gossip. And it's important to go ahead and make the circumstances known that are going to clear your name, but not to vindictively damage someone else's reputation, especially if they've simply made a mistake. But here's the thing. Don't mistake this. You need to clear your name because Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. But pay attention to the spirit in which you share those facts and the people to whom you share those facts. Only those who need to know, right? To clear your name. It's very easy to let anger, condescension, judgment, drip out of our words. I've been guilty of this, I promise you, even in the last week. Yeah. But, you know, when we keep in mind what Romans 12:18 says about working for peace, if that's our goal, working for peace, and again, working for God's glory, then we're a lot less likely to be vengeful.
So are we saying that if you deal with anger and a sense of vengeance and wanting to see justice come on people who've hurt you, that you're a bad person? It's really not about you being a bad person. It's about the fact that God created us, and what he tells us in his word is the best way for us to live, because it's what draws us closer to him. And it's what completes us as a reflection of his image to this world. It's really easy to give in to the world's responses to things and to join in and be hateful and vengeful and resentful. But when we stop, when we rest in God, when we let him bring about justice and whatever justification needs to happen, we shine a light in the darkness. Yeah, it's not easy. And I'm not saying it is. I hold grudges, and God has to deal with me all the time. I was just going through family picture albums the last day and a half, and I took out every single picture of my ex-sister-in-law. So, yeah, I hold grudges, and it's something that God has to work with me on, because that's not a good way to live. That's not a good way to operate and try to be an example of his love in the world. So how do we avoid having to deal with these consequences? Obviously, don't make the wrong decisions. But when you do, you can come back. You can restore relationships and reputation and your usefulness to God if you come with a humble heart, a heart submitted to God, willing to bear whatever consequences you need to through his grace, and willing to let him bring about whatever justice needs to happen. Friends, consequences aren't easy. They're a part of life, but God's grace is so much bigger than any of them.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you'd do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.